Please turn to 2 Timothy 3. I will read verses 12 to 17. As I take now the next few months to simply take various important, at least ones that I, by God's grace, deem important for us, passages of Scripture, and we get some straight talk from the Scripture here as we go through these summer months. It seemed only appropriate to begin with 2 Timothy 3. And I think you'll see why as I read it. I'm going to read verses 12 to 17 of this instruction that the Apostle Paul gave Timothy before Paul passed on to be with the Lord, and as Timothy continued as a minister of the gospel there in the first century. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we consider this text of Scripture that teaches us about the Scripture and its importance in our life, it's my prayer and our prayer together that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, in the year 1415, more than three decades after his death, on New Year's Eve in 1384, John Wycliffe was condemned as a heretic. You've heard the name Wycliffe from the Wycliffe Bible translators, I would think, if nothing else. What were his theological crimes that caused him these three decades after he died to be condemned a heretic? Well, there were several. He rejected the doctrine that the bread and the wine actually become physically the body and blood of Christ when the Lord's Supper is taken. That's one. He rejected the idea that a priest can personally absolve someone of sins. He rejected the doctrine of purgatory along with the practice of buying someone's release from purgatory. But worst of all, he rejected papal authority in favor of the authority of God's Word. He said this in his writings: Holy Scripture is the highest authority for every believer, the standard of faith and the foundation for reform in religious, political, and social life. In itself, it is perfectly sufficient for salvation without the addition of customs or traditions. Well, because of such a belief, even before he died in his lifetime, against the express mandate of the papacy, he translated the Bible. Now, all he had in his ability was he took the Latin version, which was a translation from the Greek and Hebrew. He took the Latin version and translated it into English so that the everyday English person would have a copy of the Word. Ordinary people could read it. And so upon his condemnation, church authorities ordered that his bones be removed from the church burial place, that they be burned and scattered. All this because Wycliffe stood on the authority of God's Word for our faith and obedience. He thanked God for the Bible, and he lived out that thanksgiving. Now, I picked us up here to give the context of this teaching on the Scripture up in the middle here of Paul's, what leads into Paul's teaching to Timothy about the Scripture. He's been talking about his own persecutions and what he had dealt with. And he says in verses 12 and 13, and we see here in 12 and 13 what the world offers to the believer. persecution and deception. We've already read, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's what the world has to offer you, brothers and sisters. Persecution. If you try to be a godly person, the world will persecute you. Jesus said so. It's real simple. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. As Paul writes to his young protege Timothy, persecutors and teachers, like those that would show up again in Wycliffe's day, and like those who are alive and kicking in our day, they would distort the word of God, and they do distort the word of God. Standing on their own authority, ministering false teachings to God's people. They did it in Paul and Timothy's day. They did it in Wycliffe's day. They do it in our day. This is what the world has to offer to those who stand upon the authority of God's word. Persecution. Deception. On Tuesday and Wednesday in Baltimore, our brothers and sisters in the Southern Baptist Church have their Southern Baptist Convention. In California, here the past couple of weeks, a Southern Baptist Church has determined it's going to be a third-way church, a member of the convention. There's some issues that I'm going to come back to in a few months, particularly involved with this. But I'll just say in a general way, this church has become a third-way church. A third-way church is a church where you agree to disagree on the biblical and the historical view of marriage as it has been in all the years of existence. And also where you agree to disagree on acceptable sexual behavior as Christians. Now, this third way view is out of accord with the Baptist faith and message, which is the Baptist Confession of Faith, the Southern Baptist Convention. And today a group from that church has actually had to move away from that church and plant a new one. Today is our first day of worshiping together as a non-third-way church, a one-way church. But on Tuesday and Wednesday in Baltimore, the convention will be faced with a dilemma of what to do now that churches are member churches. Albert Moeller has said, this pastor has rejected in this church now, rejected the clear teaching of the Scripture, the affirmations of its confession of faith, that is the Baptist faith and message, and two millennia of Christian moral wisdom and teaching. And then Dr. Moeller says, but the convention also faces a test of its own resolve and convictional courage. All who desire to live a godly life, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. Because evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is talking about he's using a word when it says go from bad to worse. He's using a word that's usually used for a positive progression, growing in something. But he's saying these teachers grow day by day. They grow backwards. They grow down. They grow the wrong direction. Because they've allowed the teaching of the world to infiltrate. Paul talks about it. If you look over to 4:10, he talked about it. And he didn't mind speaking very frankly about it. He actually went, and in verse 9 says, Timothy, come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. When we're in love with the present world, we desert our very teachers who taught us the truth. It happened then, it happened in Wycliffe's day, it happens in our day. So, where do we go? What do we do facing these kind of dilemmas? Well, thank God for the Bible. We must be vigilant. We must guard the truth. We must hold fast to the Word of God. studying it, being transformed by it. I don't preach sermons simply for information. Never. If I do, elders, please tell me, Josh, you gave us a lot of information, but we need some transformation. No, I can't bring transformation. Only the Holy Spirit can. But we're here not for a lecture, but for transformation. That God's Word would come into our hearts and His Spirit would make it alive and well and would grow us, not down in the backwards progression into foolishness, but in wisdom and godliness. Thank God for the Bible. What does the Word of God offer us in this day? Well, salvation and sanctification and authority and practicality and competency. As for you, Paul, look now to verse 14. He makes a contrast, Paul does, to Timothy. But as for you, the false teachers, the charlatans, the one who have been captivated by the world, by its simple, supposedly loving way of handling life and death. As for you, you continue, you progress in what you have learned and have firmly believed. I'm going to go ahead and read 14 and 15. What you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I took some theological words and put them in here to kind of take us through a progression I think is there. In verses 14 and 15, though in reverse order, I suppose, we see both salvation and sanctification. This is real simple, and I simply point it out to you in verse 15. The sacred writings, which of course, at that point would have been the Old Testament. The New Testament was being written, but the Old Testament, he said to him, the last part of 15, were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is God's Word. In the Bible, we find the words of life. By studying this sacred writing, meditating on it with our heart, reading it out loud to one another, it's able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Read it to yourself, pray through it, and for those who don't yet know the Lord, it's through the Scripture. We have to share the Scripture, the good news of the gospel with them. It makes us wise for salvation. John Wesley had already begun what became the Methodist Church. And he had actually been on a missionary journey to the States and had gone back, and it was actually a failed journey. And he was standing outside Aldersgate. And they were reading Luther's preface, his preface to the Romans. Luther's preface to his commentary on Romans. And Wesley says, as he stood outside and listened to them reading. Again, this is how powerful God's Word and Spirit is. Luther loved Romans. It helped him walk through gates of paradise. And so he wrote a preface for preparing you for his teaching. Wesley says, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ. You can be a missionary who hasn't yet trusted in Christ. I did trust in Christ. Christ alone for my salvation. And then assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin. Read your word, God's word. And a good study Bible. It'll help teach it to us. It makes us wise for salvation. Now he also tells us, remember from whom you learned it. You were acquainted with it from childhood. Now, Paul has taught Timothy a lot of Scripture, but he also learned it from childhood. Turn back the page if you're at to the beginning of 2 Timothy. Unless I have an application for you here, which is wonderful. Verse 5 of chapter 1. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. He learned the scripture. And here they are, their names. We know their names. Lois taught Timothy the scripture. She read him the Old Testament. Eunice. Now, where was his dad and his granddad? I don't know. That doesn't let your dads and granddads off the hook. They taught him the Bible. And now he's a minister. And now we have a holy scripture ourselves of Paul teaching him so that we'll know how to act and what to believe and how to be a pastor and how to be an elder and a deacon. Grandmothers, read the Bible to your grandchildren. Mothers, fathers, grandfathers, read the Bible. Yes, Little Bear is cute. I like it when Little Bear's dad comes home from the fishing trip. The Boynton Board books are great. One of ours was talking one this morning. Yes, if you give a mouse a cookie, it's very funny watching the progression of what happens all the way back. But read them the Bible. Because in it is, it makes you wise for salvation. It's true. John Piper was once asked on a panel, why do you believe in the inerrancy of Scripture? That is, why do you believe that the Bible is completely 100% true? He said, because my mama told me it was. You have a lot of influence. Mothers and grandmothers and fathers and grandfathers. In the Bible. Read it to your nieces and nephews as well, and to your neighbor, whoever it is, whenever you have an opportunity. In the Bible, the Word of God offers salvation and sanctification. It also offers authority. Our reading earlier translated this, verse 16, God breathed. It seems almost as if Paul was making up a new word, which he did. He made up quite a few new words, Paul did, as he was writing. Verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God. That's why it's our authority. That's why it's our authority. And please, I don't want to insult anyone. I really don't. But don't believe this nonsense about the red letters, that the red letters are, those are Jesus' words, and the rest of the Bible is just kind of extra. From the first letter of Genesis to the last period or exclamation point of Revelation, it's God's word. It's Jesus' word. It's the words of the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is God's word. This is our only authority for faith and practice. CNN isn't our authority for faith and practice. Chris Matthews isn't our authority for faith and practice. Fox News isn't our authority for faith and practice. The Bible is our authority for faith and practice. All scripture is breathed out by God. In 1973, this is really amazing. When you think about how I opened my opening, some of the opening words, or not the very opening, but in terms of this week's happenings. In 1973, John Stott said, it has perhaps never been more needed than today, again, a good sense of the authority of God's word. When men boast of inventing a new Christianity with a new theology and a new morality, all of which betoken a new reformation. Boy, we're suffering. Aren't we today suffering from that new Christianity, new theology, new Reformation here, 41 years later? This is our authority. The Word of God offers authority. So we can stand on it no matter what the world says. And you may be standing alone. You may find yourself absolutely alone. Except, remember, what we learned in the past few weeks.
never leaves you. Never.
All right, but also, the Word of God offers practicality and competency. All right, what are the 16b. The Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. As one pastor put it, we have our creed and our conduct here. A positive, a negative, a positive. That's how they, there's different ways of trying to sort of tease it out, but let's think of it that way. For teaching, positively teaching us what we need to know. For approving us, for telling us what we ought not believe and what we ought not know. So that's our creed. What we ought to believe, what we ought not believe. Then our conduct, for correction. Correcting us when we're not acting according to God's law, and as children of God ought to act. And then training, positively, teaching us how to act. Now, as we take God's word, and each of those could be a sermon in itself, as we take God's word and let it teach us and reprove us and correct us and train us, we'll find that it convicts us. That it convicts us and helps and tells us of things we ought to change. We'll find that it consoles us when we're sad and need some hope. We'll find that it cuts. It cuts deep. It's a double-edged sword. But it comforts. That's what God does with his word. It's like a surgeon performing surgery. He cuts and it hurts. But he heals. He cuts so that he can heal. That's why a surgeon makes an incision. That healing might be the result. The Bible builds us up to endure. When we are all alone out there, like a voice crying in the wilderness, that we won't be a reed shaken by the wind, but that we'll stand firm. Knowing God's word gives us courage to love our neighbor, whether it's the person literally next door in our home or the person next door at work. Training in the truth helps us to walk with the light on in a world of darkness. You know, I can't go through, I'd have to go through the whole Bible and whatnot to try to apply this, but let's just ask, for those married in the room, men, do you want to know, boy, marriage is hard, I need to. No, again, I'm not, there's all through the Scripture, the Scripture isn't a, like, you know, the best thing to do in the Scripture isn't to try to go to a, so like an index and find a word and then go to that word and they're like a self-help book, all through the Bible, all through the stories, all through the laws, but nevertheless, there are certain points where they take up certain themes. Men, if we need to know how to be husbands, Paul says it real clearly. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. What does that mean? Well, it means a million things, but what did he do? He gave himself up for her. He sacrificed his own privileges for hers. Yes, I'm a husband. I'm preaching this. It's going into my ears too. Pray it goes into my heart also. You want to know how to get along at work? I tell you, Romans 12:13-14, the Thessalonians, that's close. I can turn there. Be at peace among yourselves, that is the Christians. We urge you, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Dads, don't yell at the umpire. So actually that one was for me, I repented to Charlie and Carol Seal, because they were sitting by. Always do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. There's what you do. Are you sick? I have in a little Bible I carry with me. I have the little note that Rolanda wrote when she wrote out she couldn't. I mean, she was in the hospital and where she actually asked about. us coming and anointing her with oil and praying for her. When we're sick, we need to go to the Bible and see, well, what ought I to do? It's filled. It's good for, it's practical. The Bible's practical. I need to finish. It makes us competent. Competent for wise and holy living in this world in which God has put us. What does it say, verse 17? That the man of God, and this works for everyone. Obviously, there's a particular calling on the minister and the elder and the deacon. But that those who trust God may be complete, equipped for every good work. By immersing ourselves in the Scripture, we become competent and capable. The Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. How does a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to God's Word. Brothers and sisters, Wycliffe, in his writings, he said, trust wholly in Christ. That's where it starts. Trust wholly in Christ, rely altogether on his sufferings. Beware of seeking to be justified in any other way than his righteousness. I'm not saying go out and try to be a good, read the Bible and try to be a good person. You trust in Jesus and his righteousness. And the Bible informs us now, having been saved, how to grow in our faith. A journalist later observed, they burnt Wycliffe's bones and ashes and scattered them into the Swift, a neighboring brook running hard by. Thus the brook hath conveyed his ashes into the Avon into the Severn into the narrow seas, and then into the main ocean. And thus the ashes of Wycliffe are the emblem of his doctrine, which is now dispersed the whole world over. Yes, thank God for John Wycliffe and all the brothers and sisters who've gone before us in the path, who love the Bible. But thank God for the Bible. It makes us wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. And it makes us competent for every good work. Let's pray. Father, please, write your word upon our hearts. Give new life to any in this room who don't have it. May they trust in Jesus' righteousness alone. And then conform us every day, one more.